high praise and deep worship. And as I've shared, it was motivated by a prophetic word that came forth here on March 21st, when the Lord told us that he wanted to take us to a place of higher praise and deeper worship. That was the word of the Lord to us, higher praise and deeper worship. And not just in church, definitely in church, but also in our everyday lives. And he told us that experiencing this deeper dimension of worship and praise was going to require four things from us. And I've spoken on the first two of those when I spoke on consecrated worship, being set apart to God, being in the process of being made holy unto the Lord, and totally devoted to God. And then last week I talked about on concentrated worship, how we gather together, not diluted, but we're gathered together, concentrating on him and offering our concentrated worship to him. Today I'm speaking on considerate worship. Considerate worship. I've never preached on this. In fact, I never even thought about this until that prophetic word came forward. But when I use the word considerate, I mean this, to be attentive, thoughtful, and concerned for others. Attentive, paying attention, thoughtful, and concern for others. And the others I'm talking about are, first of all, God, and second of all, the other believers in the worship service or other people in the worship service. And I'm going to speak on both of those things in two separate sermons. I thought it was going to be one sermon, but in the middle of the week, there was just so much material that I felt I really needed to split this up into two. So today I'm concentrating on what God wants in worship. Our first consideration in worship must be God. That's our first consideration. I mean, worship is all about God. God's first purpose for the church and for individuals is worship. All throughout the Bible, worship is a central theme. Worship is mentioned more than anything else other than the subject of Jesus Christ himself. And in the Bible, every time the heavens are rolled back and you get a glimpse into heaven in the Bible, the highest and continuous occupation of the angels in heaven is praise and worship. And I believe that the highest calling, the highest occupation that we can be involved in on earth is praise and worship. And so this sermon today is vitally important to you because God created you to worship. God has called you to worship. God commands you to worship. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. In Isaiah 43:21, God says, I formed these people for myself so that they will proclaim my praise. God created us. God formed us so that we might declare his praise. We were created to praise him, to bless his name, to lift him up, to magnify him, to glorify him for who he is and for what he does. That is our purpose. It's what we will be doing for eternity. Now listen, I understand people like different worship styles. And Christians often differ on the way they express praise to God. In fact, when people are looking for churches, if you think about it, one of the big things they're looking for, one of the big differences between churches is the style of worship. But for people's personal preference, it's usually a personality thing or a background thing. It's the way they were raised. And I understand people like different styles of music. That's okay. God loves all these different styles of music. But beyond the style, so when I'm preaching today, I'm not talking about worship style. I'm talking about the fact that the Word of God reveals ways that he wants to be worshiped. So we've got to be considerate, as we talk about considerate worship, considerate about what God wants in worship. Have you ever thought about it? Have you considered that? What does God want from me in worship? That's the ultimate issue here. How does God want to be worshiped? Not what are you comfortable with, not what are you willing to do, but how does God want to be worshiped? And we cannot choose to refrain from the way God wants to worship for anything. We can't refrain from worship just because we don't like a style of music or we don't like a song that is sung. Really? I'm not entering in on this song because I don't like this song. Y'all sing a song I like? I think about entering in. Really? Seriously? I've been in lots of kinds of churches in my life. And when I go back home to my daddy's church and a little Southern Baptist church in West Tennessee, you know, they worship a little different than us. But hey, I'm going to enter in. You know, my brother loved liturgical worship. He's dead now, gone to be with the Lord. But he was a world-famous musician and pipe organist, and he loved this big liturgical style. And I wasn't into that. It's kind of the opposite of what we do. But when I went to his concerts and his church services, I worshiped. You know what I mean? I'm not going to say, I don't like this music, so I'm not worshiping. We can't do that. I heard of a story once of a man who went up to a worship leader after church and said, I didn't like any of the songs you sung. Not a one. Y'all can appreciate this, baby. I can't worship to these songs. I don't like these songs. And the worship leader replied, he had some wisdom, said, that's okay. We weren't singing them for you anyway. We were singing them for God. Now, listen, we take into consideration what people like and what. I get that. But ultimately, I mean, even when I preach, I mean, I try to consider what people need, and I try to consider the audience and who's here. And I know I have Bible scholars and Bible translators here, and I know I have people who just barely know the Lord or don't even know the Lord. And I have to think about all that when I preach. But ultimately, I've got to preach what God says to preach. And ultimately, we got to sing the songs that the worship leader feels led to sing. But unfortunately, listen, Satan has convinced many people that how we worship is determined by our personality. Well, you know, that's just not me. I'm more withdrawn, and I'm more just shy and introverted. You know, that's not, or emotions. Well, I'm not feeling it today, so I'm not doing it. Or personal preference. I don't like that style. Or by the traditions of our church. Well, I was just raised different, you know. We had the choir and all that stuff, and I understand. I love choirs, and if we had the room up here, we would have one sometimes too. But sometimes people just never enter in because they're looking at all these other things. But Colossians 2:8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition. What many people are used to is just a tradition of the church they grew up in and basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Listen, we don't follow some tradition in worship. We follow Christ. We don't follow some person's opinion about worship. We follow Christ. We don't determine how we worship God. Listen, we do not determine how we worship God. God determines how we should worship. We don't tell God how we will worship. God tells us how to worship. We don't worship based on our personality or our personal preferences. We worship based on God's commands in His Bible, in His Holy Word. We don't worship based on the examples of people, but on the example of Jesus Christ. We learn how to worship Jesus from Jesus. We preached a sermon series once on the praise life of Jesus. We preached a 3 or 4 message on how he was thankful and how he praised and how he worshiped and how he did things like jumping for joy and shouting and all these things. I mean, Jesus was a worshiper. He's our example. And Pastor Deb read this scripture earlier in the word she had out of John 4:20-24, where Jesus got into this discussion with a Samaritan woman about worship. So we're looking at what Jesus is telling us about how to worship. And as Pastor Deb says, she was trying to debate Jesus about the best time, place, and style for worship. And Jesus basically said, none of that matters. Where? No. Nah. Time and place, any time's good, any place is good. Yeah. Style, he said, all that's irrelevant. What matters is your heart. Yeah. Yeah. The woman said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, listen, and now has come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worship the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, a little background here. Pastor Deb said it earlier, but this woman was Samaritan. Samaritans were the offspring of Jewish people who had intermarried with pagan people in the land. And their faith was a mixture. The word is syncretism, where people gather something from here and something from there. And a lot of people do that today in determining their faith. There's a lot of people who say they are spiritual and people of faith. And I got a little bit of Buddha and a little bit of Muhammad and a little bit of Confucius and a little bit of confusion and a little bit of Jesus. That was what was happening there. And their faith was a mixture of truth and error. Satan will let you have a little truth as long as he can mix it up with something else. And the Jews and the Samaritans obviously did not even agree on where worship should take place. And they both got into error about worship. You see, if you go into spirit without truth, you can get into error. And if you get into truth without spirit, you can get into error. Emphasis on truth without spirit can cause legalism, which is what the Jewish error that the Jewish people got into, where it was just a legalistic, performance-based, outward, not touching the heart kind of worship. Emphasis on the spirit without truth can lead to error and emotionalism. That's what the Samaritans were doing. And Jesus said, hey, look, where you worship is not as important as how, why, and who you worship. And God said a true worshiper worships in spirit and in truth. One of my favorite authors is A.W. Tozer. I recommend anything he ever wrote. And he said, worship is the feeling to feel in the heart and to express in a biblically appropriate manner. That's worship in spirit and truth. And Jesus said, God is actively seeking worship, true worship from true worshipers. And that flies in the face of those who say, well, it really doesn't matter how you worship. God is looking for a certain kind of worship. Listen, God is not looking for people who worship according to their own truth. That's such a lie of the devil these days, where people are around, well, this is your truth and this is my truth and this is Deb's truth and this is Anthony's truth and we all have our own truth. And all those truths, even though they may be diametrically opposed to each other, they're equally true. I don't think so. Yeah, in their own mind. Yeah, right. But God is looking for people who will offer true worship that is led by his Holy Spirit and based on the Word of God. What is worship in spirit and truth? Jesus said this is important. He said this is how true worshipers worship. He said this is what the Father seeks. This is what God is looking for from you. This is important. Well, first, what does it mean to worship in spirit? Is the spirit talked about here the Holy Spirit or the spirit of man? I believe the answer is yes. It's both. Yes. Worship in the spirit is our spirit, out of our heart, our spirit man, our inner man, being led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus says true worship flows out of our hearts. What does it mean to worship in truth? First of all, I'm going to give you several things about this. True worship is real, genuine, not fake. Not pretend. Listen, you can go through all the motions of worship and not be worshiping. You can sing, you can clap, you can lift your hands, you can dance in the aisles and still not be worshiping. Because when we worship, God looks past what we say and what we're doing. Those are important, but he's mainly looking at our hearts. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In Matthew 15:8, the Bible says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. True worship flows out of the heart. That's why Psalm 9:1-2 says, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Not part, not most, with all of my heart. I will tell of your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Worship in truth is real, genuine, heartfelt worship. Also, worship in truth is based on God's word, the truth of God's word. The Bible reveals how God wants to be worshiped. By the way, how do you think they worshiped in the early church? When I say early church, I'm talking about the church right after Jesus ascended into heaven, and the church in the book of Acts, when they got filled with the Holy Ghost and the Spirit was poured out. How did they worship? Well, Paul tells us in Acts 24:14, I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which were written in the law and the prophets. That's the word that they had at that time. And Paul is saying that New Testament worship at that time was based on the way that God revealed how he wanted to be worshipped in the Bible. And for the early church, that the scripture, all they had in Acts 2 was the Old Testament. But they worshipped according to the truth of God's word. And thirdly, not only is God's word truth, but Jesus Christ is truth. And true worship not only will be real and heartfelt, it will not only be based on the word of God, but it will be centered on Jesus Christ, who is the truth, not a truth. The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. That's true in salvation, but listen, it's also true in worship. When we come to the Father in worship, we come through Jesus. We come by the blood of Jesus. We come boldly into the throne room of God, not based on our own performance or our own righteousness, but based on a new and living way opened up for us by the blood of Jesus. Jesus is the way, the only way. He is the truth, and true worship will be centered on him. Now listen why this is so important. We've got to worship God as he is revealed in the Bible. If we don't, anything else we worship is idolatry. You can't just create your own image of God. Oh, I like to think of God as this or that. People come up with some crazy views about God. But listen, real worship is rooted in the word of God. It's based on truth, not on imagination. Listen, worship based on imagination results in worshiping an imaginary God. And there are many people who worship an imaginary God. They're sincere in it, but listen, I want you to understand this. Sincerity alone is not enough. Well, I'm sincerely worshiping. Listen, you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. That's why worship in spirit and truth are both important. Worship must be authentic, real, and accurate, based on truth. God-pleasing worship is deeply emotional and deeply doctrinal. We use both our hearts and our heads. And worship in spirit and truth starts in the heart and is expressed in some biblical way. Worship in spirit and truth is based on the word of God, centered on Jesus Christ. Worship in spirit and truth is worshiping as God wants it, not as we want it. Yeah. And the Bible is very clear and specific about how God wants to be worshiped. The truth of his word reveals zillions of different ways that God says he wants to be worshiped. I'm going to read some scriptures here for you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, I think. Real quick to show you different ways God wants to be worshiped. First of all, by praising. Psalm 109:30 says, I will greatly praise, greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude. We worship with singing. Psalm 47:6 says, sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. Four times in one verse, sing your praise. We worship him by shouting. Psalm 32:11 says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. We worship God by lifting our hands. Psalm 134:2 says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. We worship the Lord by clapping. Psalm 47:1 says, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. We worship God by standing. Psalm 134 says, behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. We worship God also when we bow down or kneel down. Psalm 95:6 says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. We worship the Lord by dancing. Psalm 149:3 says, let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with tambourine and harp. We worship the Lord by giving. This is interesting. The essence of worship is giving. That's why when we take the offering, we usually say something like, we're going to continue our worship. by giving our tithes and offerings. Psalm 96, 8 through 9 says, give to the Lord glory, the glory to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord. We also worship the Lord by a new song or spontaneous songs. Sometimes we will just have a song where just out of your own heart, just start singing praise to the Lord. It's not a song that we have the words up here. It's a song. It's words coming out of your heart. Psalm 96:1 says, sing to the Lord a new song. All of these are ways that God says we should express our worship to him. Now, some people say, well, that type of worship is not for me. God says, that's the kind of worship that's right for me. And look, I know you grow in this. I know. And I grew up Baptist. You know, we didn't raise no hands. We didn't raise no hands unless we were getting saved. You know, I see that hand, brother. You know, I mean, that was about it. We didn't raise no hands. So when I first went to more Pentecostal charismatic churches and raising hands, I was about like this. One day I had a breakthrough and got up to here, you know. But it was a progression, you know. Let me tell you, if you're going to really worship, go deeper and higher, listen, you're going to have to get out of your comfort zone. And stop thinking everybody's looking at you. Ain't nobody looking at you. And if they are, so what? Just get them hands up there. Come on, man. Just go for it. I understand, though, that there's got to be a progression. I understand that we get to a point in life where some of us dancing might involve just kind of swaying a little bit. And I get that. I get that. I grew up Baptist. Remember, we don't dance. You know, that was that. We didn't do that back then, so I never knew how to dance. But when I got to church, I learned how to do the holy hop, you know. But you know, at some point, maybe your knees can't stand it no more. You just kind of have to sway back and forth. You know, I like how they do it in Africa when I was over there. Then, you know, they could step forward and step back like that. You know, you can do that. You can do that. You can do that. But there's something you can do, and I just want to encourage you to just get a little bit more out of your comfort zone, because God tells us how he wants to worship. And in the Bible, God not only tells us how, he tells us who he wants to worship him that way. Psalm 117:1 says, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people of the earth. Now, if you look up all in a Bible concordance, the definition of all means all. All, including you. It's for everybody. Psalm 47:1, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. God wants all people to clap and shout. That includes you. Psalm 150 tells us to praise him with music and dancing, and it ends by telling us who should praise like this in verse 6. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And so here's the way I know if praise is for you, if this kind of praise is for you. Are you breathing? Some of y'all might need it checked. You got a doctor right down here on the front row if you need your pulse checked or anything. We can do it. Are you breathing? Are you? Come on, somebody. Are you breathing? Then praise is for you. And I know what some people think. Well, man, you're just reading Old Testament verses. Okay, I'll read you some New Testament verses. How about this? Romans 15:11. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Sing praises to him, all you people. All, including you. 1 Timothy 2:8. I want men everywhere to pray with holy hands lifted to God. There's a New Testament verse telling us that men everywhere ought to lift their hands praising God. You can find this kind of teaching all through the New Testament. Worship like this in spirit and truth is for everyone. Now I want you to understand, there is something that God loves so much that he actively seeks it out. Do you want to get noticed by God? Me too, Johnny. Me and you, we want to get... I'm with you. The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro over the earth, the Bible says. And he's seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and truth. John 4:23, the hour is coming and now is Now, when true worship will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they're the kind of worship the Father seeks. God is seeking that right now. What are you waiting for? And listen, when people ask me if we're a seeker-friendly church, I say yes. And normally, and I have to explain it, because normally what they're meaning is, is your church service geared towards unbelievers, seekers? And so if they ask if we're a seeker-friendly church, I say yes. But the seeker, we're concerned about one seeker. The seeker we're concerned about is God. We want a church full of people free to express themselves in worship to God, who are more concerned about what God wants than what they want, and who worship in spirit and truth because we know God is seeking, God is noticing, God is looking for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And we have got to consider that in our worship. Now, you might not think this is, I don't know that that's really a big deal to God, how we worship. Well, Luke 17, 12 through 19 tells about a time Jesus healed 10 lepers. And after he healed them, he said, go your way, go to the priest. That's what they had to do and under the Jewish law to be determined if they were really healed or not. So they went, and as they went, they were healed. As they went. Sometimes you got to obey God before you see the manifestation of his promise. Some of y'all, that wasn't in my notes, but that was just, I just felt led to say that. Some people were sitting there waiting, God, you show me, God, do it, and then I'll do the obedience. No. The word of the Lord is, as you go, in the doing, you will find the healing. But here's what happened. One of them, when he saw he was healed, they didn't know it. They were gone. They were down the road. Man, I'm healed. Only one returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And Jesus said, can you hold it down just a little bit? You're bothering some people. No, I don't see that in there, do you? With a loud voice, we learn from how Jesus reacted when people worshiped. There were some religious people who got upset that everybody was so loud on the Palm Sunday, and man, you need to calm these people down. Jesus said, I'm not calming these people down. If I stop them, the rocks will start crying out. He's going to be worshiped. One of them saw, he was healed, he went, he returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan, by the way. And by the way, this man prays in the three major ways we give praise to God: thanksgiving, praise, and worship. He praised God by glorifying him with a loud voice. He worshiped him by falling at his feet, and he gave thanks for what Jesus did. And Jesus answered him and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where's the 9? Were there not found any who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner, implying that all the others were Jewish, and here this guy is Samaritan. And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. What Jesus teaches us here is that God expects all of us to praise, to worship, and to be thankful. Jesus expected praise, worship, and thanksgiving from all 10. But if you look at the percentages here, only 10% were grateful. 90% were ungrateful. And I wonder if that percentage still holds true today when it comes to gratefulness. And so many are part of the other 9 who never give thanks to God. They get an answer to prayer and never say thanks. They get healed and they never say thanks. They get set free and they never say thanks. I don't want to be part of the other 9. I want to be grateful. It's easy to be ungrateful. It takes some effort to be grateful. It takes effort to turn around and return to Jesus and say, man, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to give you thanks. I'm going to give you praise for what you have done for me. But that's what he expects from us. I don't know about you, but one of my pet peeves is ungrateful people. I try to do things with no strings attached. But it bugs me when people don't say thanks. God's had to deal with that in me. I'm doing better with that. I'm not asking, let's just show a little gratitude. But when's the last time you said thanks to your spouse or your boss for your job or your parents for all they do for you or a teacher or somebody else? And when's the last time you said thanks to God for what he's done for you? Jesus taught us that we should be a thankful people, and he taught us that thanks need to be given. The other 9 could have been thankful in their hearts. Oh, yeah. They could have been thankful in their hearts, but Jesus expects people to come to him and to give him thanks. Yes, thanksgiving starts in the heart, but it's expressed in words. It's expressed in actions. Thayer's Greek lexicon says that the word used in the original Greek for thanks means to feel grateful and to give thanks. To feel it and to give it. Some people think, well, I'm thankful in my heart. God knows my heart. I don't need to express it. Wrong. Jesus taught us otherwise. Yes, God wants us to be grateful in our hearts, but he wants to hear it from our mouths. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus wants our thanks to be given. After all, the word is thanksgiving, right? And I'm closing with this. I found a key to thanksgiving in 1 Chronicles 16:34 that says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord because that he is good. And to me, what that is saying, the Bible is saying here that we will really, truly never be thankful until we see that God is good. And no matter how circumstances change in our lives, God never changes. So if you have problems praising God, if you have problems thanking God, listen to me, you should probably reconsider your view of God. We're talking about considerate worship. And if you have trouble worshiping God, you should reconsider your view of God. You will never worship a God who you consider to be bad or evil. You'll never worship a God who you think is the cause of all your problems. You'll never worship a God who you think is uncaring or unconcerned or uninvolved in your life. You need to start considering that God is good all the time. You can give thanks to God when you know that he is good and that his love endures forever. He was good when you were born. He'll be good the day you die. He was good when you got your job. He'll be good the day you lose it. He'll be good when he told you yes. He's good when he tells you no. He's good when he said now. He's good when he says wait. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the Lord for all he's done. Give thanks to God for answered prayer. Thanks be to God, who always gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift of salvation by grace. Always give thanks to God for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, considering you. Can you give thanks to God for something this morning? Come on, right now, out of your mouth. Lord, I thank you for salvation. Lord, I thank you for your spirit. Lord, I thank you for this church. Lord, I thank you for your provision, your protection, your power. I thank you for your healing, your deliverance, your love, your mercy and grace. Lord, we thank you out of our hearts, and we worship you in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. What's God saying to you today? What's God saying to you today? He's saying to all of us that he's looking for worshipers. And I don't know about you, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will worship the Lord. We're going to give him glory for all things. In the midst of everything we go through, we're going to give him praise. Hallelujah. On the good days, on the bad days, we're going to give him praise. No matter what we're going through, we're going to praise him. For he is good, and his mercy endures forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord.